Hi. Morning. All right. I'm on here. Okay. So I didn't write that bio. Dave did. Don't think I'm that arrogant. But since he said it, go to Amazon. Just kidding. Anna and I love coming here. We love Grace West. And anytime we're here, it reminds me of Edison Chapel because of a smaller size. Grace Ann Arbor's pretty big, and what we started in Kalamazoo is intentionally very small, which doesn't make sense to a lot of people. But I'm glad that we did it because it has opened my eyes to the topic this morning, seamless transition for you, because I am a professional speaker. The power of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys care if we just jump in and go for it? Then we'll go to the songs, and you may remember what I say, you may not. Anna's pretty talented, so she's got us at least like they did a good job, even if I do terrible. So, to begin, the verse of the day is Acts 4, 1 through 9. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Jesus is saying this: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Speaking of which, since it's on the power of the Holy Spirit today, at the end of the service, I'll probably have a couple of you come forward and a couple people behind to catch you, and then I'll push you over. And then we'll manipulate everyone else in the room to come forward and be pushed over as well. Joking. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So, what has happened is Jesus has done his whole ministry. He's been with his disciples. He is risen from the dead. He's healed so many people, it's insane. He showed them how to live their lives. And as he has done this, the disciples have stumbled and tried to follow along with what he's doing. And now it's like the end. He is about to leave. And they still don't get it. I find this so funny. I lost my verse. Oh, here we go. He says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they immediately ask him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, are you going to give us the power back? Are you going to restore the government? Are you going to do everything that we thought you were going to do? They completely miss the point. So he tries to explain it a little further to them, which is most of my experience with the Holy Spirit. We think God wants to do one thing when really God has a much larger perspective than what we think God wants to do, and then the rest of our lives is figuring out that what God wanted to do was different and better than what we thought we needed God to do. So, several years ago, I was at a conference, I don't even know where, but Francis Chan was speaking, and he said, I wish sometimes that I could just walk into the room and be like, God, show your power, make the light fall from the ceiling. And then a light would just crash down and everyone would be like, whoa, we're amazed at the power of God. And we thought that was funny. And then he paused and he said, the difference for the power of God is that Elijah was on Mount Carmel about to be murdered by 400 prophets of Baal when fire came from heaven. You are at a Christian conference. And then he proceeded to go on and talk about, if you want to see the full power of the Holy Spirit in your life and around you, then you need to learn to put yourself in a space where if God doesn't show up, you're screwed. His words, not mine. So you can't email me that I said screwed during church, because Francis Chan said screwed during church. And so I'm quoting him, okay? You need to learn to put yourself in a position that if God doesn't show up, you're screwed. I thought about that for years. And I started to do weird stuff after I heard Francis Chan say that. I started to put myself in really strange positions. And one of those places was the neighborhood that I lived in, where eventually Anna and I started the church, Edison Chapel. Some of you know what Edison Chapel is. Some of you don't know what Edison Chapel is. Essentially, Edison Chapel, our vision is a simple, sustainable church that empowers the neighborhood with Jesus' love. So ways that we've empowered the neighborhood are we started an LLC called Edison Initiatives. We bought a house with that LLC. We're leasing it to a single mother who's never owned a home before. She doesn't fully know this, but when we've helped her become mortgage ready and she can now purchase this home, we're going to save a bunch of her lease payments back and give them back to her as a down payment. So a lot of you have heard me talk about this before. That's something that church can do. Instead of like add new lights and smoke machines, we could maybe buy a house, help somebody own a home. We've beautified a park that the city, the Edison Neighborhood Association gave us, that was the center of the most violent part of the neighborhood a few years ago. And beautification is proven to reduce gun violence. And some people actually from Ann Arbor, from Grace, came down. Somebody donated $10,000 to beautify this park. And like last week, we put in a really nice fence around the park. And it's already looking better and better and better. And now it's a place for families and small children. That seems to me like something a church should do. We started a chess club to fight against gun violence. We're planning to do a toy library to help children learn the things they need to learn before they're ready for school. And there's all kinds of innovations happening around Edison Chapel. And this sermon is not a list of things that we're doing. It's just, I just wanted to share those things so that you can see the reality that churches can be innovative to bring God's kingdom to places that have been pushed aside, set back, oppressed. But I didn't get there just out of the blue. I heard Francis Chan say, put yourself in a place where if God doesn't show up, you're screwed. And so I started handing out chili outside of a liquor store, a place where I was afraid. I wasn't really afraid that I was going to get stabbed or shot. There were a couple times I was afraid I was going to get punched. Never happened. What I was afraid of, really, was being around people who were different than me and having awkward interactions and not knowing what to say. I was afraid of someone asking me a question that I didn't want to answer and didn't know how to answer, like, do you have any money I can have? Or sharing a story that made me feel bad enough that I would have to give some of my hard-earned money away to someone else. I was afraid of things like that. But as I stepped into those things, to make a long story short, we slowly arrived at this place where now there is a church that is seeking to empower the neighborhood in innovative ways that is changing lives generationally. For instance, a young person who's being recruited by a gang in the neighborhood to sell drugs is now learning to play chess and playing chess with the former state champion and learning that you can be strategic not only with a sport, but with your life. And it's crazy good what is happening. But thank you. But what happened to me in the process is I wanted to put my feet in a place where if God didn't show up, I was screwed, because I was learning to trust that God will always show up when you do that. And I'm learning that that is true about 100% of the time. Just because God is real and what Jesus is up to is true, and the power of the Holy Spirit is doing more than what we thought the Holy Spirit was even doing in this world. Dallas Willard says that the kingdom of God is what's happening just below the surface that we cannot see. And if we can somehow get involved in that, then we're dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit. But in order to step into what was happening, what I realized God was doing in my life was preparing me to be able to exist and live and be sustainable and thrive in this neighborhood as a person, not as a missionary or someone who visited there once a year. Now, we do have a lot of churches because it's Kalamazoo, and this is one of the poorest neighborhoods in the city, and Kalamazoo's pretty big, and there's suburbs around Kalamazoo. We do have a lot of churches who do come in once a year and do a thing. And that thing that they do, it's very creative, and there's all kinds of different things. There's cookouts, there's concerts, there's trash cleanup, and there's all these things that happen once a year, and those things are helpful. But when I actually committed myself to stepping into and wanting to experience the full power of God and what He could do through me, what He started to do was talk to me about my own life, how much money I actually needed to survive, what type of house I needed to buy, what kind of car I needed to drive. And all of a sudden, all of these weird pressures, anxieties, and things that would make me arrogant in this world started to shed off of me. And I realized, I'm not worse than Joe over here if my house costs less than him. And I'm not any less than Barbara. Barbara's not a real person, I made her up. If my car isn't as nice as hers. And if I'm not wearing the same clothes as Steve, or I'm not able to share the same success stories about my job or my work or how much I make or where I went on vacation, if I realize that those things were all strategically designed to keep me in a hamster wheel where I'm actually never going to have the impact that I'm designed to have, then I can step away from them and shed them. And I learned from God that that's the difference between change and transformation. Change is when I learn something new. Transformation happens when I shed something old that's been holding me back. And so Anna and I, going through the same transformation, plant a church in a neighborhood without a building, and without a campaign, and without a critical mass of people, without fundraising $200,000 to begin. We just put a note on Facebook, hey, we're going to plant a church. And in order to get there, God had to do the work of saying, so now you've shed this stuff, let me transform you again. You're not any less if only 7 people come to this church. You're not any less if your salary to make this church sustainable is way lower than a typical pastor's salary. You're not any less if you don't have a building. And I had to transition through so many conversations of, you have a church? Where's your building? Where's your church located? And after I got finished with my cynical answers to defend myself because I needed to self-protect, I started to realize that as I stepped into something different, because God was shedding all these things I thought I needed off of me, that what I was really stepping into was a crazy amount of impact. Because my friend Keith saw what we were doing, and he said, I haven't necessarily been able to do this as effectively in other places because I haven't really been part of a church that empowers this to be done the way that it needs to be done. But I would like to start a housing development ministry in the neighborhood to help people who've never owned homes own homes. And I said, what do you need? He said, well, we need our own bank account, we need our own LLC, and that money needs to not run through the church and be budgeted to us. We need to be able to fundraise, we need you to be able to cast vision for it, and we need all of those resources to go toward that so that we can do it quickly and effectively. And within a year, we had a house. We had renovated that house. We had found a candidate. They had been accepted. I think they move in October. We had so many people wanting to be involved in a thing because they knew where their money went. No one was getting paid for this part, and so people wanted to give to it. And as a church, we were able to empower Keith to do this because we realized we don't need to take credit for it. We don't need to control it. We can just let it be what the Holy Spirit wants it to be. And that's how every initiative has been able to take shape at Edison Chapel, because God did the transformation work inside of Anna and my heart at the beginning to say, you don't need all the things you think you need. And if you can slowly step away from that, I'll meet you at every level and introduce you to this thing called impact. And so it's kind of beyond me at this moment of my life. I just turned 40. I know I look like 25. Yeah, thank you. Except for the gray hairs. At this point in my life, to look at a little neighborhood church that doesn't market itself, that doesn't have a building, but we get a meet for free inside of an old church that a nonprofit owns that isn't using the sanctuary. Sometimes we're out in the grass because it's really nice during the summers and that building doesn't have very good air conditioning. Sometimes 8 people show up, sometimes 30 people show up, and I look around and I say, how in the world is all of this stuff happening in the neighborhood? And why are other churches calling and saying, how can we do what you're doing? Unless the Holy Spirit did a transforming work in me to stop striving after things that would keep me in the hamster wheel of shame and performance, so that I could then fully, not just on a short-term mission trip, but fully with my life, step into something that says, God, if you don't show up, we're screwed. And learn that if I can both be transformed here, then I can step into something crazy and really experience this ride called the kingdom. I don't know if any of you have ever read this book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. It's been edited like 100 times because he died and people keep kind of changing what his words say so that they can have control over their different denominations or whatever, especially in Asia. But Watchman Nee is a phenomenal Christian leader. I challenge you to find an old version of The Normal Christian Life and read through it. He had some missionaries visit him, and they were doing great work. And they were seeking him out for empowerment and encouragement. And as they were meeting and they were about to pray, the woman asked him, will you pray for us that we would have more patience? Because she wanted to have more patience for whatever was going on in her life and in her ministry as she went back to the country that she was going to go back to. She had figured out in her head, this is what I need more of in order to step into a greater level of ministry, both in maybe in my marriage and also maybe in the ministry that we're doing as missionaries. And Watchman Nee, in the kindest way he could, said, no, I will not pray for you to have more patience. I will pray for you to encounter Christ. Because when you encounter Christ, patience will be a byproduct of that. And I think sometimes we want to skip these steps because we're Americans, you know. We even say we're Americans, and there's a whole nother America south of us. Like, that's how we think. We're so much the center of everything we do that we say, yeah, we want to see the Holy Spirit move, so I'm willing to take a dip or step into something crazy for a short time so I can experience it, and then I can go back to my life and talk about it. And God will show up, and we will see God move, and we'll get those stories, and we'll get those testimonies. But what God is wanting us to do is be transformed in the way we think about our lives, in the way we feel about what our successes are, and in the way we step into what we think performance and life and success really is. What a great sermon for Ann Arbor. What a great sermon for some of the most successful, wealthy people in the state, and then the rest of us who feel less than because we're in the same city as them. God has not asked you to jump into that wheel. God has not asked you to win. God has not asked you to succeed according to someone's standard or to earn the favor of another person so that you can have a bigger retirement. God has asked you to let Him enter into your life in a greater way than what you're even aware of. He's asked you to repent of saying, this is what I think I need. God, give me more patience. Give me more whatever. He has asked you to step into a relationship with Him in a way that you can humbly say, Lord, I don't want to strive towards something that will make me arrogant. I look around churches and you see one church start to get a lot of people coming, and within a few months they're hosting a leadership conference. Why? Because that's what you do. That's what success looks like in this world. And God is saying, no, let me help you shed all of these ideas of what you think you need to become so that you can step into who I made you to be. And then you can learn things like what it really means to be created in the image of God, but that's for another sermon. Maybe they'll bring me back. God wants you to shed the things that bring you the anxiety that they bring you. I'm not talking about clinical anxiety. I'm talking about the things that keep you in a hamster wheel, spinning, trying to achieve, trying to find yourself a success in someone's eyes so that someday you can be above it all. God wants to transform us so that we lose the anger about why we haven't arrived where we thought we should be by now, because God operates on a whole nother plane, friends. It's a whole nother kingdom. This is what Jesus was saying when he said kingdom of God. He was saying different rules. You play this game by different rules than what everyone else is playing. I transform you so that you lose the things that's making everyone else turn into a puppet. And you step into the place where I get to show up. And when that happens, friends, you become something different. You become an inspiration. You have a legacy. You don't just work hard, save up your money, try to win approval by your peers, and then die. You become an inspiration that leaves a legacy because you followed where God wanted you to step. I could be like, power of the Holy Spirit, God's speaking to me right now. There's some people here who are facing a tough choice, and they haven't known which way to go, and they're sitting over here on the right side of the room. But it's all of you. I would be right. And you would be like, whoa, the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us playing by different rules. And in order to step into this thing outside of a short-term experience that we get to tell for the next 30 years because we have no other stories, God wants to transform us so we're not chasing after the same things as everyone else. Welcome to the faith. I'm sorry it's taken you this long to hear it, but it's the kind of thing that will set you free. You are in the image of God. You were made to rule this planet. You are designed to be an inspiration, to set others free, and to put yourself in spaces and positions that if the Holy Spirit does not move in power over your life, you are screwed, and God promises that He will meet your every need and take care of you because He wants you to be free. Jesus said, "My teaching is easy and my burden is light." You can follow it, but you have to do the work of shedding a lot of weight that you already carry. And here's the final kicker. You can't shed that stuff on your own. This is why AA exists. And nobody knows it, but we all need it. You have to step into this relationship with Jesus, and you have to say, I don't know how to shed my arrogance. I don't know how to shed my anxiety. And I don't know how to shed my anger, but I believe that that's why you call it transformation, Lord, and please meet me where I'm at. And He says, if you ask anything in Jesus' name, I will give it to you. The problem is we ask for stuff we already have. Let's start asking for things that we need. Let's actually pray and let's actually ask God to begin to start to transform us so that we are then light enough to step into this thing that radically brings Christ's kingdom to the world around us. The Edison neighborhood is changing radically right now, and I can't explain it, but I'm just thankful to be a part of it because I don't have to earn a certain amount of money or drive a certain kind of car or appease a certain type of church or pastor. I don't need validated at this point in my life because God has set me free. And when I start to feel like I need validated, I go back. And this is the transformation that's available to us. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to turn this worship service into like this is your moment that you get fully set free, but I would love to start it with you right here because this is a unique morning where Anna and I get to do this together, and I trust her a lot. She's way better at what she does than what I do, so I like to tag team with her because oftentimes after I'm done preaching, people come up to me, they're like, how could you say that? And I'm like, I don't know why. I don't even know what you're talking about. And so Anna's going to come up and do some music. And I would really hope that as we come into this space together, like the set-apart space where music is filling the room now and where worship is being directed towards Jesus, that we ask for that transformation and that we ask for the arrogance and the anxiety and the anger and whatever it is to start to be shed completely away from our lives so that we can step into it and we realize that we don't have to feel like it's totally gone in order to step into the thing God's calling us to, but we can trust that both are happening at the same time. And so Jesus, as we come to sing a little more, to listen to you and kind of make our bodies take a shape of surrender, I pray that you meet us where we're at, and that you help us to realize who you are and what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name.